This morning we try to conclude the two-part series on angels. We've been looking at the reasons God tests his children, and last Sunday we started on the 10th reason, and that is to minister to angels. Our study has six parts. If you were here last week, you may recall that. And the first was to study the nature and the character of angels, that they are created beings, that they were present, Job tells us, at the creation of the world. They're spirit beings with spirit bodies. They often have inhabited, however, physical bodies for particular purposes to glorify God. They're greater in knowledge than we are, but they're not omniscient. They're stronger than we are, but they're not omnipotent. They can travel at faster speeds than a Boeing 747. Their very appearance strikes awe in the hearts of men. They radiate the glory of God. Whenever they appear as angels and not as men, they appear dressed in white, signifying the purity of God. Some of them have wings at least, perhaps all of them. We know that they don't marry, they don't die, that their relationship between the church and Israel has changed. We know that they have ministered to Israel, and we shared last week the ways, and that they ministered to Jesus during his stay on earth in so many different ways. And then last week, you remember, we found that there are four examples that angels set for us in how to minister to God. The angels have a ministry to God. They are perfect messengers. The word angel means messenger. Messenger is one who delivers the word of another. And that's part of your responsibility and mine as a Christian. Secondly, they're perfect ministers. They're those who serve and meet the needs of others. They minister to God. They minister to man. Thirdly, they're perfect worshipers. They know how to adore and respect the King of Kings. And then fourthly, they're perfect learners. They know how to learn from God, and they know how to learn from us. Then last week we began the third part, the ministry of angels to Christians, that they lead unbelievers to witnessing Christians, that they hear Jesus testify in heaven of our salvation, that they rejoice over our conversion in heaven. And this morning we begin with the fourth way they minister to us. They minister to our physical needs and guard our physical safety. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we learn, "Are not the angels all attending spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are going to be unceasing possessors of salvation?" In other words, aren't the angels ministering spirits, the King James says, for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Psalm 34:7, we shared with you last week, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them." In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, the high priest rose up in verse 17, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. Verse 19, "But the angel of the Lord by night came and opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand, and speak in the temple.'" They gave instructions, and they set them free. And then in Acts 12, verses 7 through 10, "Suddenly an angel of the Lord stood by him," that is Peter, "and a light shone in his cell, and by striking Peter on the side, the angel woke him up." It was first alarm clock. "And he said, 'Get up quickly.' And at once the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Now tighten your belt and put on your shoes.' So he did it. And the angel said to him, 'Now put on your coat.'" It's like he needed some instructions. He was a little sleepy. "And follow me." So he kept following him out until, of course, he was free. And then he realized, it says a little further down, that it really was an angel and he really was out of prison. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, all of you are familiar, I think, with the experience of Jesus in the wilderness, how he was tested of Satan. But I think the interesting part is in verse 11, at the end of that testing, Jesus said in verse 10, "Get lost, Satan." That's a loose translation. "For it is written, 'Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." One of the things angels do is minister to God's children after they are tested. 1 Peter 5:10, I believe it is. I'm not sure that's the right passage. I believe it is. It says, "After you've suffered a little while, our God, who is full of grace, will come and pick you up and set you firmly in place and make you stronger than before." God ministers to his saints through angels. I think most of us have had experiences when there have been dire physical needs in our lives, and in the midst of those needs, seemingly out of nowhere, someone has come and ministered to us. or circumstances have taken place that we could not explain. We would be driving along and we would have a flat tire, and all of a sudden someone would come along seemingly out of nowhere and minister to us. Or we would be having a tremendous problem and have no one to help, and the phone would ring. And I think God, through His Spirit, uses His angels to minister to the needs of the saints. The fifth way is they test our generosity and hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, "You must let brotherly love continue. Do not remain neglectful of hospitality to strangers, for by it some have entertained angels without knowing it." We could spend the rest of the morning on this, but we're going to simply mention it, that many times your doorbell rings and it's an angel. Now you say it doesn't look like it, but many, many times the phone rings and it's an angel, God testing you to find out if your heart is open and available to meet the needs. And Jesus said, when you've met the needs of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so many of you have had experiences where seemingly out of nowhere someone has come into your life and you could not help but be constrained to minister to their needs, and you didn't know why. And I think many times we need to recognize that that person or that circumstance may well be bringing into our life an angel unaware to test our hospitality, to test our generosity. And you remember it says, without knowing it. We don't know they're angels at the time. We simply know that they may be someone sent from God. And then the sixth thing is they carry us home when we die. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. The seventh thing is they separate believers and unbelievers at the judgment day. Matthew 13, 41 through 52. They know now who is and who isn't God's own. But at that time, they will make sure there are no mistakes. And then they're awaiting Christ's return with us, Matthew 24, 36. I think it's obvious that we read in that passage that no one knows the day or the hour the Son of Man will return. Not even the Son, not even the angels. The angels know Christ is coming back. They're excited about it. They've been taught by the Father. They're expectant. And how, yet they do not know. They will be as shocked and surprised as we will. They don't know the day. They don't know the hour. Suddenly they will awaken with the same excitement as we have when they realize this is the day that the Lord will return for His own. So they are awaiting Christ's return with us. The ninth thing is they will be with Him at the rapture, at least one or two of the archangels. We don't know how many, but 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then the tenth thing is they will be with us when the Lord returns. Matthew 16:27 and 2 Thessalonians 1:7. We don't have time to deal with these passages, but these passages tell us that the Lord with the host of His angels and with His children will come back to rule and to reign on this earth. And the angelic host will be with us when we return with Christ for Him to rule. And then in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, at least one of the angels, how many we do not know, will be present to bind Satan at the end time. But the crux of this morning's lesson and what we want to deal with for the remainder of the time is, how do you and I minister to angels? What do they learn from us? We know how they minister to us, at least in part, but what can you teach an angel? Have you ever thought about it? What can we teach angels? This morning, if you have a paper and pencil, turn to a blank sheet. If you don't, write on your neighbor's sleeve or somewhere. This is the curriculum for God's School for Angels, Grace College, located in heaven. And the angels are involved in classrooms, and they're studying for that final day. And I'm going to give you five reasons they're studying, and why. So if you have room to draw a chart, you might start a blank piece of paper and draw 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines down it, giving you columns, and then divide the page into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sections. So you'll have 5 columns and 5 sections. Otherwise, just use your imagination. Over the top column, you can put, "Because angels have never experienced." That's the first column. The second column is, "Because of that, they marvel at our That's the second column. The third column is, and they learn experientially of. I know I've lost at least 90%, but the other 10%, you hang in there. And the fourth column is, as they view our responses to. And then the fifth column is a scripture reference. Now that you're lost, just pay attention. Because angels have never, here's the five things angels have never experienced that we're going to deal with this morning. Angels have never experienced the sin nature. Angels have never experienced the dual nature of man. Angels have never experienced life on planet Earth. Angels have never experienced marriage. And angels have never been separated from His presence. Those five things. Now, because of this, they marvel at our salvation, at our sainthood, at our suffering, at our submission, and at our separation. You don't need to write this because we'll get to it, but they learn, therefore, experientially of God's grace, His power, His sovereignty, His purpose, and His love through us. In other words, you are a teacher of angels. And this morning we'll take these one at a time. First of all, because an angel has never experienced, and the key word here is experienced, the sin nature of man, they never therefore cease to be amazed at the grace of God that saved you. Now think of it. Here's five things angels have never experienced personally as a result of not having a sin nature. They've never experienced sin. They see the effects of sin on this earth. They watched as holy angels sinned and were cast out of heaven. They watched as Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. And they have watched from generation to generation as men and women have been born with a sin nature and have, because of that sin nature, sinned. But they do not experientially have a knowledge of sin. They've seen its effects, but they've not experienced it. Secondly, they've never experienced guilt. I don't believe there's ever been a guilty angel. Because in order to have guilt, you have to have had sin. Now, I realize that they watched in the garden as Adam and Eve hid and said, maybe God won't find us here. They were hiding because they were afraid. They were guilty. And they saw it, but they haven't experienced it. I believe, how do you handle guilt, incidentally? I believe that angels are watching you and learning from you how to handle guilt. Do you handle it according to the Scripture, or do you carry it around in a knapsack on your back? Because angels are learning from you how to handle guilt. How do you handle... Angels have never experienced separation from God by sin. You have, I have. We were born separated from God. As soon as we sinned, we were separated from God. We had to be bought back into His presence by the blood of Jesus Christ. The angels understand that, but they've not experienced it. The angels have never experienced forgiveness. You can't be forgiven if you haven't sinned. They've never experienced the joy of having your sins forgiven and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't understand it. They understand it intellectually, but they haven't experienced it. And so, therefore, they have never experienced redemption. They've never been lost and found. So they're watching, they're learning. How do you testify of your redemption? How do you handle forgiveness? The angels are in awe watching you handle your redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Now, in verses 3 through 5, I'm not going to read these verses, but there are three things guaranteed to the Christian in this passage. In verses 3 through 5, our salvation is guaranteed. It says it's being kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time. In other words, your salvation is incorruptible and undefiled and reserved in heaven for you. Then in verses 6 through 7, it says not only that, but your testing is guaranteed. You're going to be tested. It says... The genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, after it is shown by the test of fire to be genuine, will result in praise. Then thirdly, your glory is guaranteed in verses 8 and 9. If you suffer with Him, you shall reign with Him. So we are guaranteed salvation, we're guaranteed testing, and we're guaranteed the resulting glory. But try to visualize, if you can, the rest of this passage and the two-tiered perspective of truth. Look at it from this light. The prophets over here, the angels over here, and the church here. And it goes like this: even the prophets who prophesied about the spiritual blessing meant for you made careful investigations and persistent research about this salvation, earnestly trying to find out the time, the nature of the times which the Spirit of Christ within them was pointing to in foretelling the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It was made known to them that they were serving not themselves but you in their searching for these things that have already been told to you by those through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven brought you the good news. The angels long to take a peep into these things. That's the Williams translation. These things the angels long to look into, desire to look into. The word is epithumao. It means an intense longing. It means edge of chair expectancy. The angels are sitting in heaven, falling off their clouds, so to speak, looking down, trying to see what's going on. They're amazed at the grace of God resulting from the salvation of lost men. They're in awe. In other words, what this passage says is, here's the prophets over here, and they were looking forward with a telescope, and they knew their message was not for them, it was for us. They had the prophecy, and they understood God's plan. Then over here, the angels, it says they're looking down on us. They have the principles, and they understand God's purpose. But while the prophets understood the plan and the angels understand the purpose, only the church has reality, because the church experiences God's life. And the angels can't do that. Just imagine yourself with 10 seconds left to go in the Houston-Miami game. The score is 20-20. They're on the one-yard line. The ball is hiked, and the guy in front of you stands up and stretches. And you desperately want to know what happened. You desire maybe to punch him in the nose, but you desire to see the other. And everybody yells, and everybody leaves, and the scoreboard goes blank, and you don't know what happened. Well, that's what the angels are like here. They're desiring earnestly to see the results of this thing, and they don't want anything to stand in their way. The same word is used in Luke 16:21 when it talks about Lazarus, the beggar, desiring to be fed crumbs from his master's table. That's how the angels are. We have to understand the concept of experiencing reality versus knowing truth. You can know a lot of things and not experience them. Those of us that are fathers can talk a lot about childbirth, but we've never experienced it. Our wives have. Who would you go to if you wanted instruction on how to raise your children? A professor who was teaching a class or a mother of 12 children? Experience, that's what counts. And angels cannot experience saving grace. My favorite song, I think, is I asked Wink to sing this, and he didn't know it, so I decided I would sing it for you. And then as a result of a lot of prayer, I decided not to. Your prayer. But the song, I read you the words, it's a song that's sung by Ed Lyman, among others, and it goes like this: holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect their song can make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption story, they all fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Oh, I know I'm not an angel, but I know that over there I will sing that blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon that Calvary tree freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set the sinner free. Holy, holy, that's what the angels sing. And I expect their song can make the courts of heaven ring, but when I sing redemption story, they all fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. So they cannot experience the reality of redemption. Secondly, because they have never experienced the dual nature of man, there are other things that angels have to learn from us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. To make clear how is to be carried out the trusteeship of this secret, which has for ages been hidden away in God, the Creator of all things, so that the many phases of God's wisdom may now, through the church, be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heaven, to the angels, in accordance with the eternal purpose which God executed in the gift of Jesus Christ our Lord. By union with Him and through faith in Him, we have free and confidential introduction to God. The mystery of the church, Jew and Gentile alike, called together, given the Holy Spirit, now living on earth in heaven. The angels don't understand that because of the limitations of the dual nature. They've never lived with a dual nature. They've never had sin resident in their body and maintaining residence in their body while they have the Holy Spirit resident, giving them heaven on earth in the Spirit, and yet having to deal with the flesh continually. You and I have to do that all day long, every day. At least some of us do. The angels never dealt with that. They're amazed. They don't understand the dual nature of the Christian, the mystery of it. They don't understand the mystery of the daily walk where there's continual victory and continual warfare. They don't understand spiritual transformation, 2 Corinthians 3:18, where you grow from one degree of glory to another as you overcome the evil one. And they're learning that from you. They're learning it from each one of you. They're learning it even from me. They get some bad lessons, don't they? But they long to, they earnestly desire to look into the mystery of the believer living on earth in heaven. They don't understand it. There's some things they can't understand about that, so they have to look at us. And we're it. Thirdly, because they have never experienced the limitations of the flesh or life on planet earth, they marvel at our suffering. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent. We are weak, but you are strong. And then he goes on and talks about the tribulation of apostleship. Now the words, the background on this passage is this. In the Williams translation, it talks about, rather, it seems that God has put us apostles on exhibition at the disgraced end of the procession. The gladiators in the arena in those times, in the morning, when the shows would begin, they would put forth men who were completely clad in armor and prepared to do battle. And they would fight the beast clothed with all of the armor. But as the day progresses, they brought out the ones that were sentenced to die, that were doomed to death. They not only didn't give them armor, they oftentimes sent them out naked before the beast just to be ripped apart. And the ones that didn't get torn up, they saved in a pen for the next day. They were men destined for death. They were appointed unto death. They were called the last, those that were saved for the last. And that's what the apostle is referring to here. He says, we apostles seem to be saved to the last. We're on exhibition. Our suffering is on exhibition to the world, to men, and to angels. To world is the cosmos, the whole world order, which includes, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the saints who have gone on before. They're seated around in the amphitheater of heaven and observing the grace of God in your life. Secondly, to men, you and I are God's agents to reveal the grace of God to men. So they're watching. And then thirdly, he said, to angels. Angels are watching to find out. You're a spectacle to angels. The word spectacle comes from the word theatron, which is the word where we get our word theater, and it means to be exhibited as a spectacle. So what the apostle was saying was, in this passage, that angels are looking at the suffering of the saints, and they're viewing the suffering of Christ and the glory that shall follow, and they're amazed. They don't understand it. And here's the reason why. Angels have never experienced suffering in the way that we do. Angels have never gone to pick up their paycheck and had too much deduction. Angels have never been ridiculed by their fellow employees. Angels have never had car failures. Angels have never lost their job. Angels have never had marriage problems. Secondly, angels have never had sickness. There are no hospitals in heaven. There are no drugstores in heaven. There are no physical bodies to get physically ill. They've never experienced sickness. And as this body is diseased, they're looking at us. They've never experienced pain. I think the most beautiful verse in the Bible is Revelation 21, 3 and 4. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Neither shall there be any more sorrow, and any more death, or any more pain. But the angels, you see, are watching believers suffering from pain, and they're trying to discern what he's going through or what she's going through and how they're handling it, how God's grace can be adequate for that. Angels, I don't believe, have ever experienced hunger. I don't believe they've ever experienced poverty. I don't believe they've ever been in financial bondage. I don't believe there's ever been a problem because an angel couldn't meet their harp payments. I don't believe there's ever been a cherubimic pawn shop that they've had to go to in order to meet the family's needs. I don't believe, first of all, they have the family. That's There'd been no discontentment. I don't believe that they've been comparing the size of their wings and being discontented that they weren't shaped like the one next. Sixthly, angels have never experienced age. Some of you ladies never do either, but sorry, I'm going to lose that other eye for sure. I don't believe they've had a 6,000th birthday party for Gabriel. Angels have never experienced age. They're amazed as they see us grow older and move toward the time of death. I don't believe angels have ever experienced the pressures of time. I don't believe there are any LED watches in heaven. I think they're amazed that they watch as they watch us operate under these schedules. I don't believe angels have ever had to experience death. We know they haven't. Now, I believe angels attend over every funeral for several reasons. One, to take the beloved saints home to be with the Lord, and others, to observe the testimony of saints at the death of their loved ones, because they've never been separated from the other angels except for those who were cast out of heaven. They've never experienced a personal funeral, and I think they stand in awe, and I think the angels gather at the funeral of saints in order to watch the behavior and even the victory of the saints in the midst of death. And lastly, the angels have never experienced the resurrection. They've seen Jesus resurrected from the dead. They sat at the tomb. They were with him at his ascension, but they've never experienced it, nor will they ever. But they know that every saint will someday rise again. So there are many things that, because of our suffering, the angels learn. How well do you suffer? That's what this whole series has been about in Sunday school. How well do you suffer? You're teaching angels by the way you handle these things. Fourthly, because they've never experienced the fellowship of marriage, they have to learn from us the miracle of submission and the roles of Christ in the church. We don't have time to read it, but 1 Corinthians 11:10 talks about the wife's role of submission and how she is to maintain that role because of the angels, as a demonstration to the angels. And the passage talks in particular about the woman's head being veiled or covered and the reason for it, but mainly the symbolism of it because of her testimony to the angels that she's in subjection to her husband, who is in subjection to Christ, who is in subjection to the Father. The angels learn the magnificence of marriage from us. And I believe, I went to a wedding last night, and as I sat there, I could just visualize angels hovering about, viewing this wedding ceremony. As the vows were taken, they understood a lot of things. They understood that the bride wore white because there was the imputed righteousness of Christ. They understood that the bride came down the aisle to meet the groom because that we will be caught up together to meet our groom, Jesus Christ, in the air. They understood the reception because they knew that one day there would be a wedding feast in heaven where all God's saints and children will be gathered together. They understood the ring because they know that there's the seal of the Holy Spirit placed upon the believer that signifies that we are his for all eternity. They understood the exchanging of the vows. They understood even the music, but nonetheless, they've never experienced a wedding. And they're in awe. They've never experienced marriage. They're viewing your marriage, if you're married, they're viewing your marriage as a symbol of how Christ relates to the church and how the role of the woman and the role of the man speaks of the role of God in the church. That's what they're looking at. They're looking at you. They're looking at your marriage. You're teaching angels by your marriage. But I don't believe an angel's ever experienced the joy of having life born within them. I think they stand in awe and they're amazed. I don't believe an angel has ever experienced the joy of childbirth, of seeing new life brought into this world. I don't believe that angels have ever experienced the joy of parenthood. And sometimes it is. Most of the time it is. I don't believe there's ever been an angel, and they're viewing these things through you, through your marriage, through your pregnancy, your childbirth, your parenthood. They're viewing the wonders of the grace of God through you. They're seeing how these things should be handled. And then lastly, because they've always been in the presence of God, I don't believe the angels learn, except from us, how to deal with loneliness. Matthew 18:10 says that our angels do always behold the face of our Father. Can you imagine always being in the presence of God? But because they have, I believe that they have to take a course from us. I don't believe an angel's ever suffered from rejection. How could you be rejected if you're in the presence of God? How many of you can feel rejected when you're worshiping God? That's the one time in our life we feel accepted, many of us. I don't believe an angel has ever suffered from persecution. I don't believe an angel has ever suffered from loneliness. Because they always do adore and worship and face the face of God. And as they see believers separated in their spirits from God by sin, separated by the miles from their loved ones, I believe as they view the way we handle loneliness and rejection, they're amazed. And they learn from us. So your guardian angel and what other angels God has assigned to you have never experienced a sin nature. They have never experienced the dual nature of man. They've never experienced the limitations of the flesh and the limitations of living on planet Earth. They've never experienced marriage. And I believe they've never experienced loneliness. It's through your tests and your response to those tests that they learn of salvation, sainthood, suffering, submission, security. They know the principles, but they need your life to taste more fully of the cup of God's grace. How can you teach an angel? Well, we've named this morning at least 17 ways. The way you handle age, the way you handle parenthood, the way you handle your testimony, the way you handle suffering, pain, the way you handle submission, the way you handle your family relationships. These are lessons to the angelic hosts. And God, in His grace, so trusts us that He has said to the angels, hey, class is in. Look here. I want you to learn of me by watching them. Now, I don't know whether that motivates you or not, but it does sort of stir me to think about the next time I'm tested, which will probably be in about 3 seconds, the next time I'm tested, that not only is God testing us to humble us, to teach us, and all those other things, not only is He testing us to prove to Satan the faithfulness of God, He is testing us to teach angels His grace, His power, and His love. So be aware, first of all, of their presence and their interest in what you're doing. Be obedient to the Word, motivated by the role that you now realize that you have as an example and as an instructor. And then be thankful that God counts you worthy to be His classroom for those who are His perfect messengers, worshipers, servants, and students. Let me close by reading a short poem called A Teacher of Angels. And with this we'll close. The angels in heaven continually serve and worship beneath God's throne. They minister daily to God Himself, and they minister to His own. They sing and rejoice when even one responds to the gospel's call, and eagerly, watchfully, they await His coming to take us all. But the angels are also learning from you and from me, learning the power and the wisdom of God as we live it for them to see. For they've not experienced sin themselves, and though daily they gaze on His face, still never has ever an angel himself experienced saving grace. They marvel at all our suffering and His glory through it all. They marvel at hunger, rejection, and pain, and that it's a part of God's call. They marvel at age, at time, at birth. They marvel at sin's deep stain. They marvel at death, but in awe they know that His saints will rise again. They marvel at every wedding, two people becoming one. They view it in wonder while waiting for the wedding feast to come. So you are a teacher of angels, and they marvel at every test. They learn of God as you rejoice, and though suffering, learn to rest. Yes, you are a teacher of angels. Though one day over them you will rule, today you're a teacher of angels, and the life that you live is their school. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You this morning that You think enough of Your Spirit's work in us, in even us, to grant us the ability to be testimonies to the heavenly host. Father, we recognize as we view this list this morning the many ways that our responses fail to be faithful. And we thank, Father, that at the angelic host, looking at us to as testimonies of your grace and your power and your love. And so often we're ashamed. But how we thank you, Father, that there's more grace and more power and more love yet to be revealed to us and through us. May we be sensitive and conscious in the days to come that not only are we learning from the angelic host as they minister to us, but they are learning from us as we allow your Spirit to live through us. That though they know the principles of your word, they have not experienced so many of these things. May they see Christ real in us in the days to come. And Father, may this blessed Christmas season be a time when each of us becomes more sensitive to your Spirit, more aware of your plan for our lives, and more faithful to be obedient to every detail of that plan. Oh, how we praise you for Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.